Some churches follow a liturgical calendar in their preaching, and so they will kind of preach on a rotating series of texts that follow the church calendar. And I like the church calendar, but I don't want it to affect our preaching that much. Other churches follow kind of the American calendar, so on special holidays like Mother's Day today, you might get a special Mother's Day sermon. At Tanglewood Bible Fellowship, it's kind of my regular habit to just methodically preach through books of the Bible, and so our Mother's Day sermon is going to be in Revelation chapter 9. And this morning, we're going to talk about demonic beings that will bring unimaginable pain for months, and after that, you're overwhelmed by a monstrous horde. So maybe it's kind of a Mother's Day sermon, I don't know. But if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to go ahead and turn to Revelation chapter 9. We are going to talk about one of the most kind of vivid chapters in the book of Revelation, and a lot of what I want us to spend our time thinking and meditating on is repentance. But so if you would stand with me as you are able for the reading of God's word. And we're actually going to start in verse 13 of chapter 8, and then we'll go through the rest of chapter 9. And then I looked and I heard an eagle crying out with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpet that the three angels are about to blow." And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth. And he was given a key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. And he opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. And from the smoke came locusts on the earth. They were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. And in those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. The appearance of the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces, their hair like woman's hair, and their teeth like lion's teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and the power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. They have as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, and his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek he is called Apollyon. The first woe is past, and behold, two woes are still to come. Then the sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. Those who rode them, they wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire and sulfur. And the heads of the horses were like lion's heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed. By the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works that their hands, nor given up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word stands forever. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you will come and your Holy Spirit would illuminate and reveal your word to us. Lord, as we have been wrestling through Revelation as a church, that you will help us to understand it. Not to unpack all of the mysteries and understand every single thing, but to see how this points to you, to see what you are trying to say to us here this morning, and how we can be like more like you because of what we've read. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Our first point in your bulletins, if you're taking notes, is that many would rather die than repent. Many would rather die than repent. That is an unfortunate reality. There's plenty of people who do not want to repent of their sins, do not want to place their faith and their trust in Jesus. I remember talking to a friend who knew that she wanted to become a Christian, knew that she should be a Christian, but she wanted to wait until she, you know, sinned a little bit more. Then maybe she would come. But the truth is, many are not willing to even wait till their fun is over before they repent. They will keep putting it off forever and ever. There are many who will continue to put off repentance and faith no matter what. And even here in this passage, there will be those who face torture and torment, and they would rather die than give their lives to Jesus. This is what these two trumpets, I believe, are trying to tell us and what they reveal. Starting again, we started back in verse 13 because I think it kind of ties it together. I looked and heard the eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." This woe is for unbelievers, those who dwell on the earth. And as we'll see, it is especially a woe for those who will not repent, who would rather die than come to faith in Jesus, and they will suffer much. Verse 1, the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. We've heard mention already in the trumpets of different stars falling from heaven, and here it happens again. Seems to me that this time it is actually an angel. And this angel is given the keys to the bottomless pit where something has been locked away. Appears to me, too, that this is the same bottomless pit where Satan, Revelation 20, will be locked away for 1,000 years. And it is in this same pit where fallen angels or demons have been locked away, like we read about in Jude 6 and in 2 Peter. But here, God uses the key and he decides to let some of these out. Just use your imagination for a moment to think, what would this pit look like? What would it smell like? What would just being close to it feel like? Wonder what horrible creatures and things are locked down there. And two, he opens the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkness with the smoke of the shaft. The darkness and the smoke is overwhelming. It is so much that a world that has already been covered in darkness in a previous trumpet is now being threatened even more. The smoke is pouring out so much you can only guess at how great the fire that rages underneath is. And this is where the monsters appear. And from the smoke comes locusts on the earth. They were given the power of scorpions and the earth. Now we know from reading the whole passage already, this isn't exactly a creature. It's certainly not like the locusts we might see flying around in Oklahoma. I believe these locusts are demons. Maybe fallen angels, or maybe it's a twisted version of the four heavenly creatures around the throne of God. It is certainly demonic. It's locked in a place that only demons and only Satan will be. And that's where they are and where they come from. But the power of these even great demonic creatures is limited. The power that they have is given to them from God. That's why it's passive. The power is given from God to them. It is not a power they have in and of themselves. They're described being like scorpions, much like Joel talked about the day of the Lord and the locusts that would come. But it's important for us here to remember that the book of Revelation is not really about evil and Satan and the Antichrist rising up and going to war with God. It is not an even match where we're not sure who's going to win and who's going to come out on top. In all of this, God is the one who has the power. And God is the one who allows and who gives some away as a judgment. Their power is further limited in verse 4. They're told not to harm the grass of the earth, any green plant or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Again, the power is limited. They're only able to affect those people who have not been sealed by God. Some interpret this to mean this is only the 144,000 descended from the tribes of Israel are sealed. That means they can harm anybody else, including other believers. I believe, no, they can't harm anyone who's sealed by God, which is any believer, anyone who's put their faith and their trust in God, any follower of Christ currently experiencing this great tribulation, whether they're part of the 144,000 or not. And five, but they're allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. Now, God is protecting his people, and this torment is specifically designed to harm those who are far from God. It's good to see it's not something God's actively doing, but it is something that he is allowing. He is currently stopping these demons from being able to influence the world. Some wonder, well, why does God allow bad things to happen? Why does he allow evil if he's so good? Why doesn't he stop all these terrible things that I read about from happening? Well, one of the bad things that God is stopping from happening right now is the release of these locusts on the earth. But one day he'll stop. And then he lets them out. But they don't get to do everything they want. They're not allowed to destroy the earth. They're not allowed to destroy everyone. And they're not allowed to kill everyone. Part of this also reminds me of the book of Job. Okay, well, even Satan comes and he asks permission to punish Job, but he's only allowed to do so much. He only has permission to attack in specific ways because God has sealed and protected him. Something similar happens here, but the suffering these demons bring is in their sting. It's like the sting of a scorpion is the best way I can come to describe it. It's something that will hurt for 5 months. A pain so bad, it seems like it will never end. Don't know about you, I've only been stung by a wasp once. Okay, I avoided their stings for a long time. I was super nervous. I don't want to get stung. I was afraid of the pain. I know that hurts. I don't want to feel how bad it hurts. And one day something flew in the back of my head and I swatted it and then it stung me and I looked, oh, that was a wasp. I remember just kind of staring at my hand and went, oh, so that's what the pain feels like. And I mean, it hurt, didn't feel great. But then eventually it went away and went about my day. And I mean, I'm not going around poking wasps or smashing beehives with bats, but I'm not quite as scared of it as I used to be because I know, okay, that's not as bad as I thought. The sting from these things will hurt. It's worse than you think it is. And it hurts so much that people are begging for death, begging to die. In those days, people will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, but death will flee from them. They would rather die than face the suffering that they are experiencing. It seems like they seek to end it. They seek a way out to make their lives cut short, but somehow, supernaturally, God keeps them from being able to do so. They will face the fullness of this sting for these 5 months. There is not an easy way out. A lot of this is meant to show us the severity of the suffering of this judgment. When we see this, it helps us understand why we, like the eagle in the church, are supposed to go and proclaim God's word and preach the gospel and also proclaim the woe that is coming. And it's also the recognition of what people would rather do than repent. We don't see them repenting. We don't see the people who are stung call out to God for deliverance. We don't see them asking God to show them mercy. They don't cry out for salvation. They just beg for death. It reveals, rather die than give their lives to Jesus. Rather die than give up the sin that they are holding on so tightly. Even in the suffering they're facing and the pain they are facing is not enough to change their hearts. Many ways they are similar to Pharaoh, who even though all of the plagues of Egypt fell upon him and his land, and even though he lost his own firstborn son, he still refused to repent and he only hardened his heart. Seems that same hardening is happening over and over and over. I think the big idea we're supposed to get from all these punishments, but especially trumpets 5 and 6, is the need for repentance. They don't repent. They don't turn to God. This suffering will continue. Because there is an escape. Come to Jesus. Ask for mercy. Turn from your sins. Profess your faith in him. And they don't. They'd rather die. We get a further description of these in verse 7. In appearance, the locusts were like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. We have a little bit of what these look like. It's helpful to note that throughout the passage, often here it says, in appearance, they're kind of like this. That it's like uses that phrase a lot. It's So is God's word telling us this is something you can try to picture, but you're not going to capture it. You could go and try and paint it or create some art out of it. Some are tempted to try and identify it as a future thing. Ah, here's what this is. I think the important thing you're supposed to take from all these descriptions is that it is terrifying. It's not something you want to look at. These are demonic monsters. They don't look glorious. They look awful. A disgusting, grotesque mix between a locust and a horse. But they have a head, and it kind of looks like a human face, but we know it's not a human face because this isn't human. And they have crowns on their head. They sure aren't the crowns of life that God gives to those who are righteous. And eight, their hair is like woman's hair, and their teeth are like lion's teeth. They have long flowing hair like a woman, but it's hideous. These things are a distortion of beauty, and their teeth are sharp. Open their mouth to smile and look at you. It looks like something that will bite you and devour you. Nine, breastplates of iron. Noise of their wings is like the noise of many chariots and horses rushing to battle. They're wearing armor in their wings, and it is loud. Okay, when you hear a helicopter coming because it's heading to or from the hospital, or you see a plane overhead, you can hear it before you see it. You know it's there. If there were a lot of them, you can really hear them. You can hear one of these things coming from a long, long way off. Ooh, do you hear something? Oh, wait. It gets louder and louder until there's no mistaking what it is. It sounds like the noise of many, many chariots with horses rushing into battle. It sounds like a million of them rushing and coming down on you. And 10, they have tails and stings like scorpion. The power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tail. This is the part people really fear. It's a stinger like a scorpion. Once that gets you, it gets you. And it's not just that these are like a little small thing and, oop, there it is. Don't let that get you. It's going to sting you. It'll be bad. It's just seeing one of these creatures would fill your nightmares forever. Just hearing one of them coming on the horizon would send people scattering and running once they know the suffering that it brings. The very appearance that they have seems to be a part of the judgment that comes. In 11, they have king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. In Hebrew, his name is Abaddon. And in Greek, he is called Apollyon. The king is either just another name for Satan or it's another chief demon. We know of archangels like Gabriel. Don't exactly know what an archangel is. It's something above an angel. It could be something similar to that. Either way, it's further evidence, I think, that these are just demonic beings. Because the king here is referred to as an angel, which means a fallen angel. I don't think this is like an attack helicopter or something. It seems to be demonic. And in 12, the first woe is past, and behold, two are still to come. That's just the beginning. We're not even through all of the judgments. We just hit the first of three of these woes. But no matter what, the people still don't listen. They don't repent. Even after these go, the sixth angel blows his trumpet, and I hear a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Mentions this river that's kind of the boundary of the promised land. This is the place often in the Old Testament where judgment, an invasion would come from. God's been holding it back, but he won't anymore. And so now these all come. In 15, the four angels prepared for the hour, the day, the month, the year were released to kill the third of mankind. This judgment, like all of the judgments in this book, is in the power of God. It cannot come until the exact moment and time that God has chosen. It will not affect anyone more than God allows. In 16, the number of mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. I heard their number. In case you haven't pulled out the calculator yet, it's about 200 million, if you're going to be exact. It actually uses one of my favorite words, myriad. In high school, we had words of the day, and we had to learn new words, and that was one of them, and I liked it. And so it's, you know, forget a lot of high school, but I remember myriad. That means 10,000 generally. Actually, just usually means countless or a large number. Could take it really literally, means exactly 10,000. God's word here says so it's twice a myriad of myriads. Is what it means. It's meant to be far larger than the biggest human army that you can imagine. So it could be, okay, exactly 200 million down to the angel, or it could be a countless multitude. Doesn't really matter. Either way, you got to be afraid when these things start coming. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision of 17, and they rode them. They wore breastplates of color of fire, of sapphire and sulfur, and the heads of the horses were like lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. It's describing the army that is coming, getting ready to ride, cannot be resisted, cannot be fought against, and it is just as terrifying as those locusts. I've heard again some try to take these descriptions in other places and be like, well, you know, John didn't really know what he's seeing. Maybe this is just describing, you know, Abrams tanks or Apache helicopters or something. And I'll, maybe I could be wrong. Maybe that's it. When I read these, it sure doesn't sound like a human army to me. It sounds like something worse. These judgments sound like they are demonic, or in this case, this is an army that's angelic and spiritual. I think these are creatures that defy our imagination because we know they're not from this world. Not because they're from the future. Seem to be from the spiritual realm. And 18, by these the three plagues of a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. Humanity's been begging for death, and now a third of it gets what it asked for and dies. A third of humanity is killed from the fire and smoke and sulfur, and the fire and smoke and sulfur, it often accompanies God's judgment. So we see that comes and is poured out on Sodom and Gomorrah. There's a similarity in 19. The power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. They have their own bite in their tails. And smoke is pouring out from their mouth. All throughout Revelation, we have lots of things that come out of mouths. The beast and the prophet, the Antichrist and his prophet, they have power that comes out of their mouths. Jesus Christ at the end, when he comes to defeat the armies, we'll have a sword that comes out of his mouth. And here, the smoke and sulfur comes out of the mouths of their horses, and it kills whatever these are. And 20, and the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent. This, again, this is the key that we need to see. There's so much apocalyptic language. There's demonic realms that is active. It captures our imaginations. We can wonder what it will look like. I'd be interested in debating, well, hey, don't take this too literal. Maybe this should just be symbolic and figurative. Or, oh, no, let's figure out where this comes from, the north. Which nation could this be? The main thing I want you to get here, and the most important thing we all need to see, is that these people who survive whatever this is do not repent. They don't. They flat out refuse. Even in the face of the greatest horrors that you can imagine and the judgment of God and the torture of demons, they will not let go of their sin. These are people who will never come to faith in Jesus. And it isn't because God isn't gracious enough. It's not because God didn't work enough miracles or wonders or didn't give them enough evidence or revelation. This is just people who love their sin too deeply. Because there are people that no matter what will never confess that Jesus is Lord. They will never turn from their sins. Now you can sign up, we can go and debate free will and God's sovereignty all you want. God's word is very clear. There are people here who won't come to Jesus even at the end because their hearts are too hard. They won't repent. We'd also be mistaken, I think, if we read this and we only thought about other people over there, if we didn't examine our own hearts and honestly ask ourselves some hard questions to see, are there things that I know I'm supposed to repent of that I'm not? Is there sin that I'm nursing, that I'm holding on to in secret, that I've rationalized or I've explained away and why it's okay? Oh, this is just the thorn in my side. That's why I don't need to repent. Oh, this is just my personality. This is how God made me. We're going to be honest with ourselves and note there are things that we need to repent of. So I think we can see this in our own lives, even as Christians. There are things that we love too much that we don't let go of. Anyone who's ever tried a diet knows it's hard to let go of things that you like even if you know it's bad for you, even if you know it's killing you. If it's hard with food, how much harder is it with our sin? Because this is the marker, this is the thing that separates those who love Jesus and those who do not, is repentance. It's not that we are so awesome and those people are terrible. It's not that we're so much smarter and they're just so foolish and dumb and can't believe they don't understand the Bible. It's not that we never sin and they always are. It's that when we sin, we repent. When we fail, again and again, we come to Jesus and repent of our sins and ask for forgiveness. Our last point, I only have two this morning. So we need to repent before you die. We need to repent before you die. We all need to repent. There may be people who don't repent at the end, or you want to interpret it differently. There's people who won't repent right now. Whatever that is, that shouldn't be us. If we want to be Christians, if we want to be followers of Jesus, if we want to be His disciples, if we want to apply God's word to our lives, we have to repent of our works. Verse 20 again, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up the worshiping of demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. All of these survivors who have seen miracle of miracle, wonder after wonder, seen God's word come true, seal after seal after seal, and trumpet after trumpet after trumpet, they still will not let go of their sin. Like Egypt, they saw, wow, all of Egypt is getting destroyed, and over here, nothing is happening. Why not over here? Oh, well, we're God's people. Oh, well, we've put our faith and our trust in Him, and He has protected us. Why don't you come and join us, and you can find safety too? Ah, no, I'm going to keep hanging out over here. Even here at this time, they'll ask and say, wow, how come you didn't get stung when everyone else was? Well, I've been sealed by God because I've repented of my sins. I've put my faith in Jesus, my only hope for salvation. They hear it, they see it, they know without a doubt it's the work of God, and refuse to repent, refuse to let go. What are they refusing to let go of? First, they don't repent of the works of their hands. So the things that they do with their hands, anything they do with their hands that's sinful, that's almost everything. Okay, that's a pretty general way to speak about sin. It's a general way the Bible speaks about our sins, usually to describe the sins that we actually do actively. Not the sins that we just do with our minds or with our hearts, or sins of jealousy or lust or misoriented loves. It is actions that we take and things that we do that are sinful and wrong. They refuse to let go or to stop. Secondly, they refuse to give up their idolatry, their worshiping of demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. They continue to worship empty gods that they make. They worship things of wood and stone, which of course we would never do today. We would never have things made out of metal with bright lights that we stare at and they constantly call out for our attention. I was going to, you know, look at my phone afterwards, so it's kind of fitting that someone started to ring right there. Mine right now is flashing. It's just a timer, but it's flashing different stuff. Look at this advertisement. Poke this button. This will give you just what you need. Oh, but we're very different. John Calvin, the old reformer, he always said, and I love this, the heart is an idol-making factory. We are human beings, and we are always looking for new things to worship, new things to hold our attention and our devotion, to give all of our energy and our love and our time to, hoping it will fill us, entertain us, make us happy. We make idols of politics, of entertainment, of money, of power, of sex. There's plenty of idols people worship today. They just look a little differently than they did back then. And just like back then, we still often refuse to let go. We want to hold on to our idols instead of coming to Jesus. Verse 21, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. There's a lot there. There could be a lot more, but that covers plenty of us. Let's focus on how to repent of those, and we need to repent of murder. We live in a murderous society because we don't see the humanity or the image of God in one another. We don't see it in the unborn. We don't see it in the illegal immigrant. We don't see it in our enemies. We don't see it in those people over there, whoever those people is for you. Our most common murders are those that we hate. What does Jesus say? When we hate another in our heart, we're guilty of murder. Sometimes we quote that one. He has another one where he says, oh, and someone who says, you fool, is guilty of hellfire. Oof. How often do we do that? Even in this room, we have plenty of people that we hate, plenty of people that we curse. And we need to repent of the murder in our own hearts. They need to repent of their sorcery. Oh, good. None of us do that. Well, don't be too fast. At its heart, sorcery is an attempt to manipulate the world, to try and force the universe or God to behave how we want him to act. And we might not do that while wearing witch's hats and tarot cards and Ouija boards, but we certainly try to control God. Think that if we can do certain things, maybe if I just go all natural and use these product stuff, maybe if I just pray the perfect words, if I do this exact thing, my life will be blessed and God's going to do everything that I want him to do. Prosperity gospel is often just another form of sorcery. Thinking you can do one thing and then you get this result. Our world and we too need to repent of our sexual immorality. Our world is overwhelmed with sexual sin. I don't think I have to convince you of that. Culture's guided by the idea we can do whatever we want sexually with whoever we want. We turn our back on what God's word says and what he says. And it's not much better in the church, even if we do it in secret. Need to repent of our thefts. Need to repent of when we steal from others. Repent of when we fail to pay the taxes that we owe as Christ commands us. Need to repent from when we steal from the poor by refusing to give. Scripture commands us. Repent of when we steal from God because we treat our money like it's mine and not like it's his that he let me borrow. All of this and so much more we got to repent of. Need to repent of our sins before we die and it's too late. And why do we do this? Why would Scripture and God's Word try to hit us and make us see the seriousness of sin and not let us off the hook and not just say, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm good. But Jesus goes deeper and says, nah, actually, you are way worse than you thought. It's not to make us feel bad. And so we just all sit in guilt and muck. It's to make us realize the depth of our sin and to show us there's grace. We be honest about ourselves. As Christians, we be honest about the depths of our sin, about the depth of our failing, about the depth of our idolatry. Because if we come to Jesus, there's grace. And there's forgiveness for those who repent. Jesus came to die on the cross so that we could be forgiven, so that no matter how much we have done, no matter how horrible our sins are, there's always grace. There is grace even at the end of a lifetime of sin. There are people who say that as if it's an argument against God. As if, oh, really, God would just forgive somebody who did all sorts of horrible things. For their last moment, they repented and asked for forgiveness. Wow, that's just not fair. Well, yeah, welcome to grace. It's not fair. None of us deserve any of it. Whether you're going to live for 1,000 more years or whether you're going to live for one more second, none of us deserve the grace and the forgiveness that Jesus gives. And yet he offers it freely to those who will turn from their sins. And it's not because our sins don't matter. It's because God's grace is so much and the blood of Jesus can cover all of our sins. And so we all should come and we should repent, should knowingly confess our sins to one another that we may be healed and so that we can find forgiveness and love. We can repent knowing that we will be forgiven. We can repent knowing that we can come back into fellowship with God. So let us be a people, let us be a church who continue to come and to repent, because the mercies of Jesus are new every morning. Don't be stubborn. Don't stay stuck in your sins when you could just be with Jesus. So where have we been this morning? Some would rather die than repent. Don't let that be you. Let's pray and invite our worship team to come and lead us. Lord, we come acknowledging the depth of our sins. We come acknowledging that, Lord, we don't even repent as much as we should. We don't even always repent in the way that we need to. We don't always repent fully understanding the depth of all of the sins and the idols and what we carry. Even as people who have put our faith and our trust in you as our only hope for salvation, Lord, I ask you'd forgive us. That you would forgive us as a church for the ways that we fail. Lord, would you help us? Would your Holy Spirit empower us? Would you teach us how to repent? Would you help it to be a regular habit of our lives? Would you point out to us the sins that we hold tight and don't want to let go of? Would your hands come and would you take them from us? Would you help us to let go? Would you help us to cling to you? Lord, we want to be people who love you. We want to be people who serve you. We want to be people who love you more than any of our sin. But it's hard. We ask for more of your mercy and that you would help us so we can cling to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who is a friend of sinners. Amen. Why don't you stand as we worship our Savior through song one more time. For our benediction from number 6, now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you. Go in peace.